with the state of our world right now, it would be easy for us to fall into despair. We might believe that we have every reason for doing so. With the constant threat of terrorist groups like ISIS that seem to have no conscience whatsoever, boldly promote their self-proclaimed acts of justice by publishing beheadings and other forms of murder on public venues for all to see. They're innocent women and children, mostly, sold into slavery in shocking numbers. One site reports that the number of our brothers and sisters currently held in one or another forms of slavery is 28.9 million. Drug abuse is rampant. Mental health issues are ignored. Prisons are overcrowded, and the cry of voices speaking out on any number of justice issues seems to be falling on deaf ears, or worse. The issues that are crucial for the health of our world and the people who inhabit it are being reframed as non-issues or as threats to the fabric of our society. And when was the last time that there was an interest in working together for the greater good of our country and the world, rather than posturing for the sake of being right? The world looks bleak, and the word hope sounds shallow. And yet, if we allow ourselves to open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, especially on this night and in this place, we will find that since the beginning of creation, there have been times that seemed especially bleak. This is by no means the first time that hoping and praying seemed like vain practices, of no more worth than crossing one's fingers or throwing salt over your shoulder to get rid of bad luck. Just after the initial act of creation, which God deemed all his creation to be good and his people to be very good, the next thing you know, those very same very good people are staring squarely into the faces of fire-wielding seraphs guarding the eternally locked gates of the beautiful garden over which the two very good people once had free reign. Despair probably doesn't come close to describing the emotional state of Adam and Eve when they first realize the mistake they have made out of their once idyllic lives. And we don't usually talk about it, but Noah and his family, while relieved to have been spared the great flood, surely suffered great grief and sadness about the state of the rest of the world after the flood. Yes. They and the animals they rescued were given a chance to begin again. But did they not lose much in that flood as well? Did they not have any other friends and family members who were not boarded safely on that ark? God spared them, but it was not without a cost, and the cost was great. We know that the Israelites wandering in the wilderness were quick to forget that God had a purpose in bringing them out of slavery safely across the Sea of Reeds. They whined and complained mightily and even pined to be back in Egypt. In their minds, God and his chosen leader, Moses, were playing horrible games with them, bringing them to the point of dehydration and near starvation. And then there were those poisonous snakes that brought death to so many of their fellow travelers. There seemed to be no hope at all they would ever make it to the land of promise, if there even was really such a thing. And we see that those who actually lived long enough to make it into that promised land still found that life was rippled with obstacles to be overcome. And as we retrace this history of God and God's people, we find that there has never been a time that the people of God were without obstacles. There have always been times of trial. There was never in the history of the world been a time that was trouble-free. Even in the garden, there was that tempter. The key to how the story plays out is dependent on the choices God's people make. Do we choose to trust God and follow God's plan? Or do we choose to take matters into our own hands and handle the situation ourselves? When my now 25-year-old daughter, Holly, was 18 months old, she began to live into her genetic hardwiring of being a small, determined female. I was in her room getting clothes out of her closet for her to wear that day when she appeared behind me, hands dramatically placed on her hips, and announced, "I do it myself." I slowly backed out of the room, shaking my head, keenly aware of what the days and years to come would be like. Thankfully, Holly's determination to choose her own clothing worked out a whole lot better than when God's people are determined that they can take charge of their own lives with no help from God. Tonight is a time of remembering. It is a time of retracing our story from the beginning to now. On this night, in this service, we are reminded of the whole story in one setting. And we are illuminated not only by the new light that is brought into the world, but also by the remembrance of the trustworthiness of God. When the world seems hard and cold, dark and scary, we come into this sacred space and listen to the story and hear the truth that there is still cause for hope. God has not left us stranded. That very same God that brought the people out of bondage in Egypt brought life out of death. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Now, as much as ever, this news should be shared. There is one in whom we hope, and our hope is not in vain. Thanks be to God. Amen.